Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the way of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole hearts, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your words. I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. God, we ask that this would be the prayer of our lives here, not just today, but every day. God, that you would give us hearts that seek after you, that love your word. Lord, allow your word to come alive in the hearts of the people that are gathered here today, that if there are any here that do not truly know the living God, that they would encounter him, love him, and fall before him as Lord and Savior today. And God, for those of us who do know you, we ask that your word would come alive in our hearts in such a way that our lives would be drawn into a deeper longing and hunger for more of you. God, I ask that you would spread your shield of protection over this place so that your spirit would be released to minister, sharpen, challenge, rebuke, encourage, strengthen your people here today, so that we will not be the same. That every time we gather in your name, that we would come with expectant hearts and that we would leave with changed lives. God, I ask that that would happen today. Father, I want to surrender myself before you and ask that you would fill me and strengthen me, that you would use me as your tool, as an instrument of grace, as an instrument that will bring you glory. Anoint me, Holy Spirit. Preach through me. Consecrate my thoughts, my heart, my words, so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart might be pleasing and honoring in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. And in your name we pray. Amen. You know, when I was growing up, I had a younger cousin. His name was Patrick, and he was an only child. And he always wanted a sibling, especially a brother. And for me, I only had one older sister, and I also wanted a younger brother. Because after the years of abuse that I would receive from my sister, I wanted to love another sibling, you know? So it worked out well that my cousin Pat and I, we became really close. We not only lived near each other, he was the brother I always longed for, and I was the brother that he always longed for. And so even though he's like 6 or 7 years younger than I am, I really just treated him like my own flesh and blood. We played sports together. I taught him how to play baseball, and then he became like an all-star. I taught him how to play all these sports, and he became better than I ever could, you know. And even though he's like 6 or 7 years younger than I am, I was so sad because even though he was always my little cousin, now he's like much taller than I am. You know, he's like way over 6 feet tall. But I celebrate his successes athletically. I could feel some of my pain, you know, from my height and athletic inability. But anyway, I've learned to let that go, kind of. But, you know, when we were little, we would always play games together. He would come over during the summer. And I still remember one time, you know, we were playing hide and seek in my house. And, you know, we had two stories, and I only had one rule. And so because I was kind of the leader, since I was older and stuff, I could always make the rules, which I happily made and revised, you know, as necessary in order for me to win the games. And we were playing hide and seek, and I told him, all right, Pat, there's only one rule, okay? You can only hide within the first floor of our house, okay? So you can't go to the second floor, can't go outside, only the first floor. He's like, okay. And so when it was his turn to hide, I could easily find him. I mean, it was very limited where you could hide. But when it was my turn to hide, I went outside, you know, and he never found me, you know, so I always won. And, you know, when I was reflecting back upon this time, I realized it's very peculiar how even little children can become corrupt with power. That is true for all children of all ages. You tell any little child, share these 10 pieces of candy with your little sibling. What do? They'll share, right? One piece for you, 9 pieces for me, right? And even right before they eat that one piece, you'll eat it, right? I mean, not I will eat it, right? But the other sibling will eat it, right? And it's fascinating how, even from a young age, as young as just a few years old, hearts can become corrupt from the power of power. Fascinating. You know, these are some of the more, I guess, lighthearted examples of how power can corrupt. But let me just show you a photo that came in the news recently, the next slide. And this is showing a picture of a 20-year-old preschool teacher lifting up her student by the ears. And so if you notice, his feet are not touching the ground. Thus, the extreme painful emotions expressed through this child's face. Let me read for you what the newspaper said. This picture shows 20-year-old preschool teacher Yan Hong smiling as she hauls the screaming youngster several inches off the ground at the school in the city of Wenling. And the sickening shot was just one of more than 700 photos that Yan Hong posted online, apparently taken by another teacher. Another horrifying picture showed young children with their mouths taped shut and their hands stuck to the desk to make them sit still. Another shows a child forced into a bin with their back awkwardly arched over the side. A final picture shows a youth with a rubbish bin on their head. But when confronted by local media, Yan Hong explained that she and her students were, quote-unquote, "we were just having fun." This is a very disturbing picture of power gone wrong. And it happens to the best of us. But also, you know, just after seeing that, I was like, I think I'm going to homeschool my children. You know, if we get the first title slide again, let's not torment our people anymore on this. But it is showing something about the human heart, that there is a sinful bent within mankind that is part of the fallenness that we are living in under sin's curse over humanity and over all of creation. And there's different things that will manifest because of the sin curse that we are under. For others, we will gain certain addictions. For others, we cannot help control our greed or our lust or our gambling or various other means. Or for some of us, as we have seen even here, whether it's the young innocent child supposedly trying to share fairly with their younger sibling or even a teacher at a preschool, there is a moment when power is given to a person and the sinful nature kicks in and abuses that power because of the corrupt nature of our sinful flesh. So the question that we want to ask today is, in the midst of the power and influence that we have been given in various capacities, in various means, whether at work or at home or at school, how can we use our power in a way that will glorify God? And what really is the right use of power? That's what we want to look at today. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 20. We continue our series through the book of 2 Samuel, and we want to look at today the right use of power. So let's begin with verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 20. This is the word of the Lord. "Now there happened to be there a worthless man whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjaminite. And he blew the trumpet and said, 'We have no portion in David, and we have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his own tents, O Israel.' So all the men of Israel withdrew from David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah, from which David was a tribe from, the men of Judah followed their king steadfastly from the Jordan to Jerusalem." So we see yet another rebellion against David. Man, doesn't your heart break for David after all of this heart-wrenching pain from losing his sons to the consequences of his sins? Just heartache after heartache, and yet once again, another rebellion, another revolt against the leadership of David. And we see that this person who is leading this rebellion is from the tribe of Benjamin. That was the same tribe that King Saul was from. His name is Bichri, and the writer of 2 Samuel calls this man a worthless man. a foolish man. And that holds significance, which we will unpack throughout this passage. Now, how does this man use his influence and power to stir up division, rebellion, and a revolt? Now, the rest of this chapter will examine the different key people that is marked in this chapter, and we will learn how they are seeking to use their power and their influence over certain groups. And we will learn the right way to exercise power and the wrong way to do that. But unlike this man who is called worthless in Scripture, what truly is the right way to use power? That's what we will explore today. So follow along with me in your outline as well. The first thing that we learn in this passage in terms of the right use of power is when we honor the weak. So everyone repeat, honor the weak. One of the most important uses of power is when we use our power and influence to honor and protect the weak in our lives and in our community. Let's look at verse 3. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 concubines whom he had left to care for the house and put them in a house under guard and provided for them, but did not go into them, meaning he did not have intimate relationships with them. So they were shut up until the day of their death, living as if in widowhood. Now, remember that these 10 concubines were left to guard or care for the house when David and his men were fleeing from his son Absalom. And so David was kicked out of his own kingdom, but he left these 10 women to care for the household. Now, in a crude show of power over his father, what happened as David was away is his son Absalom, to show all the people in the kingdom that he really is king and ruler and more powerful than his father who ran away from the throne, he slept with and had intimate relations with these concubines. He pitched a tent on the roof of David's home, and he wanted to publicly display to the world that he has conquered over his father. And so his son violated these 10 women. So they have been shamed, they've been violated, they've been abused. So when David returns, he places guards to protect them and provides for them for the remainder of their days, because he wants to honor and protect even their sexual purity in the midst of what has happened afterwards. Now, what we are seeing here is the display of honor for the victims of sexual abuse in his life. How do we honor the weak and the vulnerable? By providing for them, by protecting them, by caring for them. He does not shame them or blame them, as many people do in our culture and in this age. You know, there is one very sad story that came out of the U.S. One judge in the United States, he was overseeing a rape case. He threw that trial out, and the judge said, after finding out that the victim, the girl, was wearing a miniskirt, said this, "I'm throwing out this case because," and this is his words, "what do you expect to happen to you if you go out dressed like that?" Shocking words from a man who is to uphold justice for the weak and the vulnerable in the court system. So instead, after this girl testifies, weeping of what happened to her, being violated by this other man, he dismisses the case entirely, saying, "Well, if that's what you were wearing, if you were wearing a miniskirt, then what do you expect to happen?" Case dismissed. Horrific response to a man who is to uphold justice. Now, we are not to blame or shame victims of abuse or violence. No, we are to care for the weak and the vulnerable and the abused. Why? Because all of life is sacred. All of life is sacred before the Lord. He is their maker, he is their creator, and we have not only been made by God, we have been made in the image of God. From the womb to the tomb, all of life is sacred. Amen? And as believers who believe in the one true God of Scripture, We need to understand that this is the motivating factor of why we care for the weak and the vulnerable in our communities and in this world. Why we are engaged in justice. Not just because it is the right thing to do, it is because we understand the innate value and dignity that humans have because they are made by God and made in the image of God. From the womb, the unborn, that life matters. That life that is growing in the womb is a human being made by God in the image of God. And we need to honor that life from the womb throughout every season of life till they face their tomb of death. That life is sacred. Amen? And we need to view it as such. So all of life was made in the image of God, so they have dignity, and all of life is loved by God, so they are His delights. The sacredness and the sanctity of life is yet another biblical reason why we care for the orphan, the unborn, the trafficked victim, the poor, the elderly, the single moms of Korea. And just to update you on a tremendous move in the right direction for this nation. As of last week, on October 18th, OEM, Hope You Restored, and Torch Trinity's Christian Counseling Center, we signed together an official partnership in our fight against trafficking and our desire to bring restoration through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this agreement, this partnership allows now women and girls whom we rescue to now be able to have access to free Christian counseling and restoration so that their lives can truly be free through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This agreement, and there is now, again, this is the first time in this country that this is available. A Christ-centered group of counselors who will use their skill and the gospel of Jesus to serve, help, honor, and bring restoration to these women and girls who live the nightmare of sex trafficking in this country. That is hugely significant. It is significant for the cause of hope-giving, life-renewing power that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm so happy this partnership has been formed. So now, when these girls and women get rescued, because in the past, they would get counseling to a certain degree, they might get a new job, a new home, new life to a degree. But as you all know, if you have experienced that much pain and trauma, you are not truly free until you encounter the God who can save your soul through forgiveness and truly set you free. Amen? And so we want to honor and celebrate this partnership. And as of this reminder, I want to encourage you that this is what it means to get on mission with God. That we want to gain the heart of God because God's heart is one that seeks after the lost. God's heart is the one that goes after the lost sheep. God's heart is the one that searches after the lost coin until it is found. And even our God in heaven, He did not leave us in our sin. He sent His Son to seek and save those who are lost. And in the same way, we want to gain that heart of God. We want to go with the heart of God to the places, to the people in the city, in this nation, and around the world who do not know the saving grace of Jesus Christ so that they might come to know their God in heaven who loves them. That is what it means to be on mission with God. It is not only obeying the words of God, it is following in the footsteps of God with the heart of God to love this nation and this world with His love as well. So I encourage you to get on mission with God. We're going to attend our Finish the Mission conference. It will be nation-changing and kingdom-establishing. Also, I would encourage you to invest your winter break into kingdom advancement work and honor the weak by getting on mission with God through short-term missions. Now, if you can't go on our overseas mission trips this winter, I want to strongly encourage you to be a part of our two local Korean outreaches as well. And let me share with you why we selected those cities. These two local Korean outreaches, I believe, really are going to be a delight to the heart of God. The first local outreach that we're sending a team to is called Guro. Now, why did we pick Guro? Guro is one of the darkest places for children in Korea. As you guys may be aware, children who have been violated sexually, physically, on so many horrific levels, that's been in the news a lot these past few months. And so what I told our staff to do is, you know what? Find out and document where all of these tragic crimes against children happen, and let's go to the area that has the most of these incidences. And so they did that. And so one of the things they found on the broader scale was Eddie, it kind of follows a logical pattern. Seoul is the largest city in Korea, so Seoul had the most. Busan was the second largest city in Korea, so they had the second most. You know, then Daegu and, you know, all these other cities. And so then they broke it down even further. So they're like, so we broke down all the cases of this type of abuse and violence against children for Seoul. They broke it apart, and the area in Seoul that has the most sin and violence against children was Guro. It's a lot of these areas in Guro, it's also poverty-stricken, so there's a lot of vulnerability. They do not have access because of the financial strain. They don't have access to send their kids to, you know, specialized school after the public school. They don't have time to send them to Hagwons and all these other tutoring endeavors to enhance their education. And so that's why, in light of the darkness that is there, we want to bring the light of Christ there. And so that's why we pick the darkest part of children. For children in Seoul, we're going to send teams there. Amen? So I'm telling you, either go there. If you're not going there, I'm going to trust that you are going to be praying into the city. The city is dark for children. It is not safe for children. And so we need to bring the light of Christ there. Amen? So I encourage you to be a part of that. Now, in the future, just this past week, I found a unique thing out too. In the future, I want to start sending teams also, prayer teams and things like that, to Daegu. Daegu is the one city in the midst of all these issues that we've been praying into that breaks the trend. Like I told you before, normally these crimes, there's a pattern, most in Seoul, then Busan and all stuff. Daegu is number one in sexual violent crimes for students in this country. Between the ages of 12 and 17, of all the student violent sexual crimes that are now happening in this country, Daegu is now leading the pack, and they do not know why. And so whenever I see something like that, you know what I see? I say, God saying, Eddie, that is a sign that the church needs to be aware of. One of the things that God revealed to me the past few weeks is that OEM, even though we are an expat English-speaking foreign community in this country, God has been giving us assignments as watchmen for this nation. That God has been giving us assignments that, Eddie, you need to be on the lookout and watch how the enemy is shifting his strategy, and you need to appropriately shift strategy in order to pray, protect, defend, and also attack against the attacks of the enemy on this nation. It was a revelation for me. I did not realize this until the past few weeks. But time and time again, how God is raising awareness for issues of prayer, raising awareness of how Satan is attacking this country, where very few churches, sadly, in this nation are not praying for or engaged in for the weak and the vulnerable. God is keep giving us assignments for these people. And I realize that God is entrusting us in the role as watchmen over this nation. So we need to be faithful in how we pray as we watch the news, how we pray and how we choose to strategize for short-term and long-term missions. This is why our strategies, if you've been noticing, has been shifting and changing for our summer and winter trip. It is because we're following how the Spirit of God is leading us to begin bringing the presence of God into the places of this nation and around the world that does not have active presence of His church. That is an honor. That is a privilege. And that is a responsibility. And I want to be found faithful as a ministry. Amen? I want to be found faithful. Be faithful in prayer for this nation. Be faithful as you read more stats about what is happening to the youth of this nation. Pray and intercede. Fast. Dedicate. Ask the Lord, God, let me pick one day out of this month and let me dedicate this fast and this prayer to interceding on behalf of the youth of this nation. Because there are so few people of God, few churches around the world, nevertheless in this country, that are actively watching and praying for the ways that the enemy is attacking every single age group on this country, he has entrusted us with this. So OEM, this is a special season of life. This is a special season of kingdom history. This is a special season for Korea's history. This is a special season for Korea's church's history that God has called you to be a part of. Join with me in praying, strategizing, and getting on mission with God. This nation is under attack, and we are in a rare window of opportunity to see change happen for the good. Amen? So that's another area. Also, Paju. Why did we pick Paju? If Guro is one of the darkest places for children in Korea, Paju is one of the darkest places for women and the elderly for Korea. They have one of the largest, oldest red light districts in that area. And also, there is a very poor area that our staff did prayer walks in during the daytime. And one of our aftercare partners, they showed us this, that this area in Paju has designated for it elderly women in their 60s, 70s, and 80s who are once used, actually by the government, to have to work as prostitutes during the war period. And this is something, obviously, that never gets talked about. So these are Korean comfort women who had to function in that way for the Korean army. And again, that I know what I just said is politically very potent. But these women have been designated a very small area that is very poor. And we got a chance to walk through some of these streets. Extreme ghetto poverty-stricken area. And what we want to do, as we have been sending teams to pray and bless the women and the workers in that area, we want to send people to continue to pray into that area to see spiritual shifting happening and also to serve these elderly women that the rest of society and this nation has simply disregarded, abandoned, ignored, and thrown away. Why do I want to do this? Because in God's kingdom, no one is garbage. No one is a throwaway. No one is a waste. People matter to God. The right use of power is when those who are strong protect the weak, the vulnerable, the unborn, the orphan. That those who are wealthy give generously to the poor. And those who have a voice, such as our ministry has, that we become a voice speaking on behalf of those whose voices this government cannot hear, but ultimately representing the voice of God for these people. We delight the heart of God by honoring the weak and by getting on mission with God. And we want to honor the weak in this church and declare that they have dignity in the eyes of God, for they were made in the image of God and loved dearly by God. Amen. And that is how we are supposed to use our power and our influence, to honor, protect, defend the weak. Another way that power is used correctly is when we use power and ability to help the leader. So everyone repeat, help the leader. Let's look at verse 4 and 5 of 2 Samuel 20. Then the king said to Amasa, call the men of Judah together to me within 3 days and be here yourself. So Amasa went to summon Judah, but he delayed beyond the set time that had been appointed him. Now, this is a reminder that Amasa was the commander that was leading Absalom's charge. But then because of Joab, he killed Absalom. He went against David's orders. Joab was David's commander-in-chief. He demoted Joab, promoted Amasa. And so now David gives him this order, right? So go, gather the men of Judah, meet me in 3 days, and we got another battle to fight. So I need you, Right? You're my right-hand man. I need you. Fight with me. Fight for me. Let's do this. But he was late. Now, in the midst of battle, on game day, right? If you're the captain of the guard, you do not show up late, right? Of all the people who should be at the king's side, it was the captain of the army. Even if you have a hard time convincing people, you just leave where you are and you show up on time to your king's side. So David appoints, a master to come. He doesn't show up. And so can you imagine David's discouragement here? Okay, so Joab was my commander. He betrayed me. He threatened to take over my kingdom. He killed my son. All right, so I promote Amasa. Now he's gone. He doesn't show up on time. So what does David do next? Look at verse 6. And David said to Abishai, "Now Sheba the son of Bichri will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he get himself to fortified cities and escape from us." So David now promotes another man, Abishai, to become the commander of his army. David gives order to Abishai, find and attack Bichri. But who takes over now? Okay, so remember, Joab demoted. Amasa is gone, missing in action. He promotes Abishai. And look at verse 7. Now who leads his charge? And there went out after him Joab's men. Joab's men and the Chetharites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men. They went out from Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. When they were at the great stone that is in Gibeon, Amasa came to meet them. So, Joab takes control. He takes control of the army again. Say, hey, this is my army. This always has been my army. What does this reveal? He cannot take a demotion. That's hard for anybody, right? He can't follow if he's not the leader. He has to lead. That's pride. And that's us. Right? It's so hard, isn't it? It is so hard. The flesh in us, we don't want to follow. We want to lead. We don't want to hear orders. We want to give orders. And we see this more and more growing in Joab's heart. Look at the rest of verse 8. Now Joab was wearing a soldier's garment, and over it was a belt with a sword in its sheath fastened on his thigh. And as he went forward, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, "Is it well with you, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa did not observe the sword that was in Joab's right hand. So Joab struck him with it in the stomach and spilled his entrails to the ground without striking a second blow, and he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. So Joab kills David's newest army commander as well. So this is a very strange episode here. So Joab, after being demoted, he meets the guy who took his place. Okay, so he meets Amasa. They meet for the first time. And look at what he says. He says, "Hey, how you doing, my brother?" Look at verse 9, right? "Is it well for you, my brother? What's up, bro?" That's basically what he's saying. "What's up, my brother?" And then Joab, look at the end of verse 9. This is culturally, you need to understand, it's cultural acceptance. Okay, it says, "And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him." Now, I would never let anybody do that, okay? But this is a cultural way of greeting and accepting. Okay, so he's saying, "Hey, brother, let me kiss you, man." And then, boom, kills him. This has echoes of another kiss of betrayal that we will see later on that Jesus receives from Judas. So this is another betrayal kiss. He drops his guard. He gets killed. Once again, someone that David put his trust into, someone that was on David's side, is now killed by Joab. Look at verse 11. "And one of Joab's young men took his stand by Amasa and said, 'Whoever favors Joab and whoever's for David, let him follow Joab.' And Amasa was lay wallowing in his blood in the highway, and anyone who came by, seeing him, stopped." Right? Just like all traffic blogs, or like things get stopped up after accidents, right? That's what's going on here. "And when the man saw all the people stopped, he carried Amasa out of the highway into the field and threw a garment over him. When he had taken out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri." So Joab continues to call the shots. He is rebelling against David by not submitting to the king's orders. But humility is seen in our ability to follow. You may have skill, you may have power, you may have leadership ability, but true character And humility is seen in how you follow others. You see, the fallenness of our human heart is always prone to rebellion and revolt against leadership. Why? Because ultimately, we want to be God. We don't want to submit to God. We don't want to follow somebody else's leadership. We, ultimately, what is revealing is we want to be God. We want to be the God over our lives. That's why we don't, we read the Bible for options, for opinions a lot of times. God, I'm really stuck. What do you have to say? Forgive. Let me see. Is there another option? Right? It is not true lordship if he is not the one calling the shots in our lives. But that shows how sinful our hearts can be, that we resist submitting to leadership. You see, we could use our power and influence to point out weaknesses in leaders. That's what a lot of people do, right? Hey, you know what? I don't like the leader, so let's focus on every mistake the leader makes. Let's focus on everything that goes wrong. Anything that's not perfect, let's point out. You could do that. We could use our power and influence to gather a group to rally against the leadership. You could do that too. Sadly, so many immigrant churches I know in the U.S. have split because leaders cannot submit to or follow the leaders of the church. But the right use of power and influence is learning how to influence others to honor God by honoring leaders. God says, not me, not a person, God says, Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So leaders will give an account for their leadership. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So God says, obey and submit, support your leaders. And again, footnote here, not into sin. Obviously, if the leader or somebody that's you're under is trying to lead you into sin or compromise of God's word or truth, you do not follow that. But for anything else, we do, right? And another way of applying this is don't give attitude or apathy, but support them in such a way that your support brings them joy, not a groan. God says if your attitude or your apathy brings grief to the leader, you might be glad. You're like, good, he deserves it. He doesn't deserve my respect or trust. And so if your attitude or apathy brings grief to the leader, you might be glad, but that would be no advantage to you. There is no gain in giving attitude to a leader. There's no gain in being apathetic to that leader's leadership over you. But you will gain blessings for the way that you bless, strengthen, and support your leader. That's why Hebrews 13:17 at the end of it says, let them do this with joy, not with groaning. Don't cause them to groan. Ugh, I got to try to do this again, right? For that would be of no advantage to you. Amen. You see, to say, this is what we need to say. Okay, it may not be the way that I would have done it, but I'm going to trust that God has chosen this person to be the leader. And so therefore, because I love, trust, and honor God, I will honor and trust and follow, support the leader that God has placed over me. Because God says so, and because I trust God, I will honor God by honoring the leadership. Now, that's awkward for me to say, because obviously I'm the leader of this ministry. But I say this out of obedience and humility to submit myself under the authority of the Word. For you to understand how you can receive blessings as you follow a leader, both in this ministry and in a future ministry that God may call you to after your season in Korea or whatever. It is how you can not only receive blessing and gain from your submission, but you bring forth joy and blessing to the leader that you are supporting as well. You know, yesterday my wife and I, we celebrated 11 years of marriage. And one thing I can honestly say, and with joy, is that there has never been a day in our marriage where I felt resistance or a rebellious attitude from my wife under my leadership. Not once. I've never experienced it. And I say that to her honor. And it's not to say that we've never fought. Of course, we've fought. We've had disagreements. We've had arguments, things like that. But whenever there's a disagreement, she will always point out, say, Eddie, I'm not sure if that's the best course of action. I'm not sure if that's the best option to take. And so I'll listen to it, I'll think about it, and, you know, sometimes, well, many times, she is right, okay? But there's some times when I'm like, you know, I'm still convicted. After praying about it, I realize, no, I still feel convicted by the Spirit. This is a step of faith we need to take. And so even though she may not fully agree with it, she will completely support me in it. Because she understands that God is the one, through His Word, has established me to be the spiritual leader of our home. And you have no idea what a tremendous strength that does for me in our marriage. Knowing that I have her support. And so because of that, I don't want to become just more like an arrogant, aimless dictator in this relationship. Because I know I have her heart and trust and support, I want to be even more careful and certain that this is the path that God is leading us. To honor her, but also knowing, again, that those who are in leadership will stand accountable before God. You see, as a leader, I will be held accountable before God how I led this ministry, but you will be held accountable before God in terms of how you submitted and supported this ministry under my leadership. Difference, but we will all stand before God. You know, I've been blessed also in Korea because I've seen this kind of support in the way that the English ministry pastors of Seoul work together. We have monthly prayer meetings with all the EM pastors, and we have, you know, seasonal worship service, for example, like Good Friday service we do together with the EMs, the Christmas Day service we do together with the other English ministries. And I've been so blessed because it is so rare to see in any city pastors coming together, working together for a common worship service on a regular basis without having the egos get in the way. That is so rare to see. What's really cool, let me give you an example. So every time we have, again, Good Friday, Christmas, or monthly prayer meetings, whatever, there's a different pastor who needs to be the leader of that service. But the cool thing that happens is every time a new leader takes the lead, we all shift in our submission and support of that leader. And then the next service, another pastor, we all shift in submitting and supporting that leader. It is beautiful to see. It is so rare to see. And I'm so blessed to see it. As a result of that, that's why I believe God is really blessing the English ministries of Seoul right now in so many ways. Not just our ministry, all these other ministries, they're experiencing new seasons of favor and blessing from God. And I believe part of the reason, not obviously completely, but part of the reason is because God's heart is so delighted in the way that the leadership of the English ministries, we are able to submit, support, love, and humble ourselves under the leadership of each other. Amen. And so that's a blessing. That's a testimony, again, to the new season that God's doing something special in Korea, people. God is doing something special in this nation, amongst the expat community as well. All roads these days seem to lead through Seoul. You know, like people from all these other countries, they fly through Seoul these days on missions, on business, on all these other things. God's going to do something through this nation. Now is the time to be in prayer and to get on mission with God, O people of God. Do not miss out on this special season we are in as a ministry. Get on mission with God. Amen. So for all of us, this support and submission to the leadership and helping them, it applies for the church. For those who are married, it applies to the wives. For the wives to the husbands. For children, it applies to how we relate to our parents. For workers, it applies to our bosses. Now again, you might be thinking, it's not about being old-fashioned, chauvinist. It's not. It's about being biblical. This is what the Bible says. That's why I preach it. I'm not preaching cultural stuff. I'm not preaching personal preference. I am preaching the Bible. God says it. That's the only reason why I preach it. And we need to learn to humble ourselves before the Word of God. That the Word is the authority of our lives, not our personal comfort or preference. Amen? And so we use our power to support and help our leaders. You see, how can you use power? How you use power reveals your character. It shows the depth of our spiritual maturity, the depth of our humility, and the degree that which we truly trust and honor God. So the right use of power is seen when we honor the weak, when we help the leader instead of rebelling, But also the right use of our power and influence is when we heed the wise. So everyone repeat, heed the wise. Meaning listen to wise counsel. Listen to wise people. In order to use power and influence correctly, it must be governed by wisdom. Therefore, we must seek after and gain wisdom. Let's look at verse 14 and following. And Sheba passed through all the tribes of Israel at Abel of Beth-Maacah, and all the Bichrites assembled and followed him in. And all the men who were with Joab came and besieged him in Abel of Beth-Maacah. They cast up a mount against the city, and it stood against the rampart. And they were battering the wall to throw it down. Then a wise woman called from the city, "Listen, listen, tell Joab, come here, that I may speak to him." And he came near to her. And the woman asked, "Are you Joab?" He answered, "I am." Then she said to him, "Listen to the words of your servant." And he answered, "I'm listening." Then she said, "They used to say in former times, let them but ask counsel at Abel." And so they settled the matter. "I am one of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the heritage of the Lord?" Joab answered, "Far be it from me, far be it, that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not true. But a man of the hill country of Ephraim called Sheba, the son of Bichri, has lifted up his hand against King David. Give him up alone, and I will withdraw from the city." And the woman said to Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown over to you over the wall." Look at verse 22. Then the woman went to all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. So he blew the trumpet, and they dispersed from the city, every man to his home, and Joab returned to Jerusalem to the king. Now Joab was in command of all the army of Israel. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, who was in commander of the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and Adoram was in charge of the forced labor. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder, and Sheva was secretary. Zadok and Abiathar were priests, and Ira, the Jerite, was also David's priest. Now, what is this revealing here? It is revealing that wisdom, this woman is labeled as wisdom, just as the man who in rebellion was called worthless. Wisdom saved the city from the reckless anger of Joab. All throughout Scripture, all throughout Proverbs, we see that anger, only the fool gives full vent to his anger. It is the foolish person who has a quick temper. But it is the wise who overlooks an insult. You know, when I really was at the peak of my struggling with anger when I drive, there was one time where I literally printed out every single verse in Proverbs that talked about wisdom and folly connected with anger, and I put it on the dashboard of my car because I would, you know, it would help diffuse a lot of my anger. But that's what Scripture calls wisdom. It is when you understand that you do not win by might. You win by wisdom. Eugene Peterson once said, "When wisdom is pitted against violence, wisdom wins. It is not the strong or the wealthy who are honored in the end. It is the wise." That is why Scripture tells us time and time again, seek wisdom. Search for wisdom as gold. Look for it as for cherished treasures. Proverbs 1:7 tells us how that even begins. It is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. So fearing God, having deep, deep reverence and respect for God is the beginning point of wisdom. Wisdom is found in fearing God, feeding on God's word, and following his lead. That is the path of wisdom. That you begin by fearing him, revering him, having a greater fear of God. You fear God, and you fear the consequences of sin. You fear God and respect his word. As a result, you feast on his word. And as you feast on it, gaining instruction, seeking guidance and direction, once he speaks to you and gives you guidance, you follow his lead. Quickly and completely. You see, our power and our influence must be guarded and guided by God's word. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, and it gives me more understanding than all of my teachers. Psalm 119, 98-99. Your commandments make me wiser than enemies, wiser than teachers. What he's saying is more than any education you could get on this planet, when you learn the ways of God, you gain true wisdom for your soul. You know, I know of one pastor. He was so committed. He got so convicted one year of wanting to grow in wisdom. And he knew that Proverbs was filled with wisdom. He committed one year just to study, to meditate, to memorize portions of Proverbs. So this is what he did. You know, Proverbs has 31 chapters. So he says, every day I will read the day's number with the chapter number. So from January 1st, he would read Proverbs 1. And then January 2nd, Proverbs 2. And he did that January, 1 to 31. Then February 1 again. Then Proverbs 1. He did it every single day throughout one year. Because why did he do that? The motive was his hunger to gain more of God's wisdom. His love for God and his hunger to want more of God's thoughts and his ways to guide and govern his lifestyle. You know, one study came out. This is before social networking took off. One study revealed that the average life within your lifetime, the average life within the average lifetime will influence, either directly or indirectly, 10,000 people. That's a lot. But I think that because of our social network internet age, that number is probably at least 5 to 10 times more. I'd say right now the average lifetime can potentially impact anywhere 50,000 to maybe even 100,000 people, again, directly, indirectly. We need to understand the power and influence that has been given to us to impact people, be it directly or indirectly, and we need the wisdom of God to govern our life so that when we influence others, they will be influenced to love Jesus more. Amen? Let me give you an example. So, you know, in our internet, Facebook, Twitter day and age, you know, we post a lot of random, trivial, and let's be honest, useless things, right? I ate a hamburger today for lunch, right? Who cares, right? I mean, before the internet, before Twitter, Facebook, we would never know that you ate a hamburger, right? And we still don't care that you ate a hamburger for lunch, right? But that's what has happened now. We're able to quickly let hundreds or thousands of people know what we're thinking, what we're doing right away. And then people will respond. As useless as that is, I ate a hamburger. Like. Wow, me too. I want to eat a hamburger. Really? Oh man, I'm hungry. That's like, right? So I ate, at Brooklyn Burger. Oh, I want Brooklyn. No, it's awesome. So now, let me give you an example of how that simple status update can influence people either to sin or to take on more of Christ. Okay, let's say you wake up tomorrow morning, hypothetically. Let's say you wake up and it's raining, and you don't like the rain. You don't like rainy days. So you wake up, you see outside it's raining. What do? You post. It's raining again. I hate rain. And what do we do? All of our verbal diarrhea. Blah, 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 right? So that's all you did, right? You just told people how you feel. I hate you complaining. No big deal, right? Everybody complains on Facebook and Twitter. You just complain. I hate the rain. It's so miserable. Oh, my goodness. I don't want to go outside. Blah, right? So you. Now, your friend, your friends who live all around the world, they read that. Or let's say, he's in the same city. He's a neighbor of yours. He reads your Facebook status. And let's see, he wakes up, he sees the rain, but he's so groggy, he had not yet decided his attitude towards the weather yet, okay? And so he's like, it's raining, I better get the umbrella ready, and then he reads your update, says, I hate the rain, blah, blah. And so what does he do? He's like, oh yeah, you know what, I hate the rain too. Like, and then he goes, blah, and then he gives his verbal diarrhea, okay? Now, you influenced him to perceive the weather with a complaining heart. Again, you might be, it's just the weather, no big deal. Everybody come. Let's pause. Let's rewind. Let's say that, okay, you don't like the rain, that's fine. But instead of just venting your complaining right away, let's say, okay, you wake up, raining, you don't like the rain. And you're telling, I hate the rain, I wish it was blah, to God. And let's say you decide to do your quiet time first. And because you don't like the rain, Let's say you go to the back of your concordance of your Bible and you look up rain. And then suddenly you find a verse that says that God, in His faithfulness, will come to His people like the spring rain. And let's say that instead of right away posting that you just complaining, hey, you just type that verse. It's raining again, but I was encouraged by this verse. That just as God in His love and faithfulness is good to His people, that faithfulness is like the faithfulness of the spring rains that God brings forth to the lands. And then your friend wakes up, groggy. Oh, it's raining. I better get the umbrella ready. Reads your status and gives thanks to God for the rain that day. Big difference. Small status updates, big difference. People of God, you need to understand that God has given you a platform of power and influence. Be it directly or indirectly, you are influencing people. By what you post, by pictures you post up. Now, I'm not saying you can only post Bible verses now. You turn into, like, holy Jonah. I'm not saying be real. But what I am saying is be real in your pursuits of more of Christ in your life. You might be like, Eddie, that's so not me. If I posted a verse on Facebook, half of my friends will think somebody hacked my account. If that's really the case, then maybe you should come up for prayer after the service and we'll pray over you. But maybe that might not be the real you today, but that's somebody that you want to become. You see, Philippians 2, 14 and 15 says, do everything without complaining or arguing. That's a potent verse just right there. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become children of God, blameless in His sight, that you may shine forth like stars in the universe. Because it is so rare to have an uncomplaining people in this generation, you're going to stand out. But that's who you are called to be. A people who use power, influence to point people to the one who really matters, to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Can we pray right now? And if God is convicting your hearts of things that you need to repent of, let's do that. But also let us pray and ask God for wisdom. James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God and He'll give it generously. But when you ask, do not doubt. Can we ask the Lord for wisdom? Can we ask the Lord, God, use even my unknowing indirect influence on other people? Can you use it to cause others closer to Jesus Christ? Can we make that our prayer right now? Ask the Lord. God, give me wisdom. Use my influence to draw people closer to Jesus. Let me be a blessing in my lifetime so that they will be blessed by the greatest blessing of all, the blessing of more of Jesus. Can we do that? Let's pray together. Let's turn to the Lord. Let's give Him our hearts. Let's be honest. Let's be real. Let's pray to the Lord today. Let's pray. Right now, I want us to pray for Guru and Paju. If I could ask you to just hold your short-term mission trip flyer right now. And I want you to focus on these two cities of Korea, of Guro and Paju. And also, let's pray for Daegu as well, as we heard there's a lot of darkness in that place. Again, there's only three days. It's pretty short, 27 to 29. And again, I encourage you guys really prayerfully obey, take steps of faith and obedience, and get on mission with God. These cities of Korea need a greater presence of God's people there. So can we pray right now for Guro and Paju and of Daegu, that these cities would come under the power of the Holy Spirit, shattering all strongholds of darkness that is causing great sin against these children and these women and these elderly. And let us pray that the church will rise up and be strong in the Lord in these places. Can we do that right now? Let us pray for revival, for salvation to spread rapidly and quickly amongst these cities. Can we pray for that together? So let's pray together as a church for Guro, for Paju, for Daegu. Let's ask the Spirit of God to fall upon these cities together. Let's pray. Father, we ask for mercy over this nation, and we thank you for the honor and privilege it is to be watchmen of Korea. We thank you that we have been able to not only hear your Spirit's prompting and voice, but we have been able to obey into these areas of unknown, into these areas that are normally not even touched by the church. But God, we thank you that you have considered us faithful to give us this task. And Father, we want to intercede right now for Guro and Paju and Daegu. We pray for the revival of these cities. God, we pray for the protection of the precious children of Guro in Jesus' name. God, we pray for an end to all the sexual violence against the precious children of Guro in Jesus' name. Whether they are in alcoholic homes or not, God, may these fathers and mothers no longer be controlled by the influencing power of alcohol, but instead may they be drunk with the power of the Holy Spirit instead. Father, we ask that you will strengthen the church in Guro to understand its role to be light in that part of this nation. And God, I ask that not only will you protect these children, that they will find Christ one day soon. That even through these three short days on this outreach in December, I pray that you would anoint this team that is going so powerfully, that the presence of the Spirit will so overflow, that the children that encounter our team will encounter the living God in them. And Lord, would you save this young generation? Save them by the power of your gospel. And Father, we also want to bless Paju in Jesus' name, that you will bless, strengthen, and encourage, save and free these women, and bless these elderly who are held bondage for so many years. We pray for the revival of Paju. We pray for the elimination of that red light district, and we pray that family centers and theme parks and cafes and restaurants would take its place instead. That areas that were once known for sin would be known for its celebration of Jesus as Savior. And God, we pray for the revival of Daegu. For these precious children who get exposure and addiction to pornography at a young age and who are now giving full vent to their lustful desires in the form of sexual violent crimes. For these 12-year-olds to 17 and 18-year-olds. Father, would you heal them by the power of your gospel and set them free from their pornographic and lust-filled addictions?
we pray for the church to be revived in this nation. That no longer will the foreigners be the watchmen, but the native church will be the watchmen of this nation. We will gladly hand over the baton as soon as possible, God. Raise up the Korean church in this hour to pray, to fast, and to fight for their own nation and for this coming generation. And now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, God Almighty, to You alone be glory, majesty, dominion, praise, power, and authority before all time, throughout all generations, throughout this nation, now and forevermore. Be exalted. Amen and amen.